Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the fifth chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. Did I ever tell you all about the man that I talked to back in California who believed that English was an end times language? Did I ever talk to you about him? He was a really interesting man. Of course, there are a lot of interesting folks in California. Interesting is a good word for that. Some of you who have lived or do live in California may understand what I mean. I used to live in California. And one of the things that we did is when I was first getting my legs under me as a Reformed Christian, just beginning to understand what Reformation theology was all about and how the Scriptures fit together as a system and as a whole, one of the things I would do is I would end up talking to lots of different people. And one day I was talking to a man, and he told me that he believed that that English was an end times language. And what do you mean by that? He said, well, take for example the prophet Isaiah. Right? Well, now in English, you say the word Isaiah, what are you reminded of? Well, you're immediately reminded that God is speaking to you, right? When he says, Isaiah. You know, you just can't have a long conversation with folks like that. That's really interesting, isn't it? All right, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. This is a lengthy read here. We are at 30 verses, and there are some really good and solid things for us to learn here. So try to pay attention, buckle up. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now I will sing to my beloved a song of my... Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, and brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of an homer shall yield an ephah. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, until wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol and the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feasts. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from afar, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes broken, whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey, and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. There are essentially three parts to this chapter. There is the allegory at the front of this chapter, the allegory of the vineyard. Then there is the six woes, and then there are the therefores. So we have the allegory, the woes, and the therefores. Let us begin then with the allegory. The allegory is of a vineyard that is planted in a very fruitful hill. Hill there, the Hebrew word is har, meaning mountain, but we have to understand that mountains in the land around Palestine are not like mountains, not like we know in California, for sure. But they are hills, and upon those hills, they were fertile hills, many of them. And here is one particularly fertile hill. Of course, the fertility of that hill is simply to contribute to what the Lord of hosts has done, and that is that he has taken care to place, to plant, and to protect his vineyard and to provide for it everything that is necessary for its flourishing. The vineyard, we're not left to wonder about that. The prophet opens up the allegory for us at the end. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the whole house of Israel. It is his pleasant plant. So we understand who the vineyard is there. It's Israel. Now notice what the Lord did for Israel. He planted it in a fruitful hill. He picked good ground. He digged up, tilled up the soil very, very thoroughly. He took out the stones thereof. There's an ancient Arabic proverb that talks about the land of Palestine, that all the rocks in the world were carried by an angel in two arms to spread them out over all the earth. And as he was flying over Palestine, one of them broke. And so half of the rocks in the whole world were in Palestine. And so, you know, then the writer goes on to say here, it's Dr. Young in his commentary. He says, and if any of you have ever been to Palestine, you understand what that means, that there are so many rocks in the soil. And so notice the great painstaking care that the Lord has taken in planting his vineyard. He has provided everything for her that she needed, a well-watered field, a wall around the garden, a tower in the middle, a place of treading out the wine for the fruit of the vineyard. The Lord has done everything necessary for His vineyard. He has done all of it. And in doing every bit of that work and preparing, then we might understand, along with our own expectations, that when we go to such a vineyard to receive the fruits of it, what should we find? Well, we should find fruitfulness. We should find those great big juicy wine grapes. And instead, what does it say? It brought forth wild grapes. You know what wild grapes are? Well, they're little teeny sour raisins. Half of them rotten, molded, from lying in the field. So while the Lord had gone through and He had done everything possible for the vine returned to Him wild grapes and not cultivated big, fat, juicy grapes. All right, so note the result then. The Lord declares that He will tear down the vineyard. He will take away the hedge of it, which means He will expose it to the fauna of the land. How many of you have ever tried to raise a garden in your backyard with, say, cottontail rabbits? Every time something comes up, what happens? It's like nature's lawnmower, right? Yeah, so He's going to tear down the hedge so that the vineyard is wide open to the wild animals, and they'll come in and they'll eat it down. Notice also that He will break down the wall so that it will be trodden down. In other words, what He will do is He will He'll throw off all vestiges of ownership so that people will trample it. They won't stay off of it anymore. He'll lay it waste so that it shall not be cared for anymore. He'll make it a place for briars and thorns, and He will command the clouds that no rain shall fall upon it. So the vineyard of the is the church of God in that day. The Lord looked for judgment, that is justice, and instead He found oppression and bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, that is in doing what is right, and instead He found a cry of the oppressed. All right, so then in verses 8, well, the first section where we have a couple of woes, 8 through 17, we have the reasons or the description of what the wild grapes truly were, right? Wild grapes is metaphoric. What truly were the wild grapes? Notice the first woe, a people covetous. They buy up all the land. They join house to house and field to field so that there's no room for the poor of the land. There's no inheritance that is left for them. There are no neighbors. So then they sit, they multiply their own value, and they don't have any neighbors to interact with because they've bought up all the land around them. You see that? They join house to house and field to field, and so they are relieved of any duty to their neighbors, so they think. Note the Lord's response. Where they looked for an increase of their wealth, the Lord will cause their estates to be desolate. The second woe, it is of a people of filthy morals, a people, as E.J. Young puts it, debauched and indulgent. They drink excessively. They have live music at their feasts. They are inflamed, that is, consumed by their leisure and indulgence. And notice that this kind of indulgence works against regarding the work of the Lord. I don't know if you heard that or not. Let me read that for you one more time. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp, and the viol, and the tabret, and the pipe, and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Partay. Right? They're so busy partying. They're so busy reveling. They're so busy enjoying their leisure that they're no longer acknowledging what the Lord has done for them. And let's make a fine distinction here, and that is that while the Lord has given us recreation and He has given us leisure, let's make sure that we're using it in its proper context so that we ourselves are set back in order to serve. That's why we call it recreation. That's a reordering of things. We cannot go on a steady diet of work. Obviously, we cannot. The Lord has not created us for that. He's created us to work 6 days and then to have one day off resting in Him. But He has also created other times of leisure and recreation so that even in the midst of our labors, they are not incessant labors, so that we may set back in order to be effective in our labors for His sake. In our callings, we are to glorify Him. And so excellence demands from time to time a proper use of recreation and labor. Leisure. However, like many good things, they can be perverted. And so our society is a society where we work in order to play, not play in order to work. We've turned it exactly on its head. With the rock group Loverboy a few years back, everybody's working for the weekend instead of listening to the voice of the Lord in our callings and serving Him and seeking to excel there. And so a people so sottish, indulgent, and given over to leisure and recreation do not regard the work of the Lord. That's how it works. Excessive recreations get in the way of regarding the work of the Lord. That's what Isaiah says. So that's the second woe. Now we note the results. They will go into captivity for lack of knowledge. The honorable are brought low. The grave is enlarged, literally enlarges herself. Those who live indulgently will slide into that grave. There will be a true humbling of men, whereas before it was in error. In a couple of chapters back, the mean man and the rich man are both brought low. Yeah, that was hypocritically. That was in their false worship. The Lord says here, He will bring them low by way of judgment. And as a result of these judgments, the Lord shall be exalted in judgment. He shall be holy in His doing right. And the lambs, the humble, the oppressed, shall be cared for. And strangers, that is others, shall enjoy the vineyard, the work of the Lord. The third woe, verses 18 through the end of the chapter, is those who, if you will, tow iniquity along behind them. Notice they draw it with a cart. Now to draw something with a cart is to become what? A beast of burden, right? And I like what Dr. Young says about this particular passage. He says, what the Lord is telling us here is they're towing iniquity along behind them. They are bearing it as a burden. And here it comes to pass then, that phrase in the Proverbs, that sin is a hard master. And yet they continue to tow it along. That's the third woe. This is exacerbated in that they have become unbelievers to the point of taunting the Lord to judge them. Did you hear that part? Notice, they draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope that say, let him, that is the Lord, make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Well, Isaiah, you've been sitting around for a while and telling us the judgment is coming. All right then, if it's coming, let us see it. So they have become complete unbelievers at that point in the sense that they are taunting the Lord. It is the same that we see in 2 Peter chapter 3, where the scoffers come in the last days, scoffing, saying what? Where is the promise of His coming? Because ever since the fathers slept, all things continue as they were. He hasn't judged yet. He won't judge ever. Right? Or like those people in Zephaniah chapter 1, who have settled back upon their lees. Right? They're taking it easy and they say, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. We're kind of on our own here. No, that's not what Isaiah says. Isaiah says it will come. And these taunts only hasten it. The fourth woe. We've had three so far. The fourth woe is to call evil good, good evil, to put darkness for light, light for darkness, bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. All right, so it is indeed to turn morality on its head, to turn knowledge on its head. How do we do that? How do we turn morality on its head? Well, to say that there are things that are evil that are truly good, right? So it's evil to be sectarian. You Reformed Presbyterians, you're too sectarian. You're too insistent on the way you worship. You need to be wider. You need to be broader. That is calling that which is good evil. How about put darkness for light and light for darkness? That is to call what God calls knowledge unnecessary. It's kind of distracting, isn't it? To call that which is knowledge unnecessary, right? And so, have you heard this? Well, who cares? You know, we need not to emphasize doctrine so much. We just need to emphasize sincerity. Have you heard that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That is to put darkness for light and light for darkness. Bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter and so on. So, again, the natural man desires to turn the things of the Lord on its head. And this is another woe. All right, the fifth woe, to be wise in one's own eyes and prudent in one's own sight. Did it come down? I think the air has forced him down. This reminds me of an old country song, right? The day the mouse got loose in church or something like that. Well, the squirrel, that's right, it was a squirrel. Can we get it? All right, that was a big crunchy one. For those of you who are listening on the internet, we just killed a wasp who was flying around the congregation. No, it wasn't a black helicopter, and no, it didn't have hair like women. All right. Yeah, that's right. Okay, so the fifth woe is to be wise in one's own eyes and prudent in one's own sight. Of course, the implication here is that they will not take the counsel of the Lord through His prophets. The sixth woe, again, indulgence is in view. Wine and strong drink, those who take bribes to justify the wicked and take away the righteousness of the righteous, who turn judgment on its head through bribery. And the result then is consumption, fire, rottenness, decay, descent into dust, because they have cast away the law. Wrath from the Lord will come. And I don't know if you got the picture. We got to wrap it up here. But if you got the picture from the passage, it is as if the prophet has leaned over and he has his hand to his ear and he says, "Can you hear them coming? Can you hear them coming?" Listen to what he says here. "And he," that is the Lord, "will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed, swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them, and none shall slumber nor sleep, neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken, whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion," and so on and so on. And the Lord here is painting a picture, a very fearful picture, of the nations that the Lord will stir up to come and do what? Trample down His vineyard, which is right back where He started in chapter 5. Because they have turned away from the Lord, because of these six woes, the Lord will stir up a nation great and mighty. And that nation will come, and their wheels will sound like a whirlwind, the wheels of their chariots. And their horses, when you hear them coming, it'll sound like metal on metal. And when they come, they will destroy. Their arrows are sharp. Their roaring, their sound is like the roaring of a lion. They shall not be weary nor stumble. Their soldiers, they will have a very competent uniform. Their shoes will not untie. The girdle of their loins will not come unloosed. They're coming, and they're coming full speed. And so the Lord sets up here then, because of the vineyard that He had planted, where He found wild grapes instead of those full-orbed, fresh and juicy grapes for making the fruit of the vineyard, the wine that the Lord desired. Instead of that, finding the wild grapes, He judges them with the six woes and then tells them that their judgment will be completed. Thus ends the reading of chapter 5. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in the singing of psalms. Turn with me in your psalms.